Our sermon today is based on another reading from the book of Judith, chapter 13, verses 3 through 10. Now, Judith had told her maid to stand outside the bedchamber and to wait for her to come out, as she did on the other days, for she said she would be going out for her prayers. She had said the same thing to Bagoas, the general's aide. So everyone went out, and no one, either great or small or great, was left in the bedchamber. Then Judith, standing beside Holofernes' bed, said in her heart, O Lord God of all might, look in this hour on the work of my hands for the exaltation of Jerusalem. Now indeed is the time to help your heritage and to carry out my design to destroy the enemies who have risen up against us. She went up to the bedpost near Holofernes' head and took down his sword that hung there. She came close to his bed, took hold of the hair of his head and said, Give me strength today, O Lord God of Israel. Then she struck his neck twice with all her might and cut off his head. Next, she rolled his body off the bed and pulled down the canopy from the posts. Soon after it, she went out and gave Holofernes' head to her maid, who placed it in her food bag. Dear God, help us to find the wisdom in your word today. I bet when you saw today's sermon title, you crinkled your brow and thought, Judith, there's someone named Judith in the Bible? In fact, there's a Judith mentioned briefly in Genesis. She was one of Esau's wives. But the Judith we're going to hear about today is in the Apocrypha. I realize not many of us have heard of the book of Judith, much less the Apocrypha in which it is found. The Apocrypha are the extra books of the Bible that are not considered authentic by most Protestant denominations. They're found in Orthodox and Catholic Bibles, but generally not in a Protestant Bible, which is why you didn't find it in our Pew Bible. Besides the book of Judith, some of the other books in the Apocrypha include Tobit, Susanna, additions to Esther, Bel and the Dragon, and the books about the Maccabees, the warrior leaders who fought for Israel's freedom against the Greeks. I never knew about the Apocrypha until I went to seminary and had to read it, but some of the stories in it, like Judith's, make for pretty interesting reading. The book of Judith poses a dilemma for students of the Bible. Is it a historical document or is it a novel? Part of the reason it's not deemed canonical is because it's full of geographic and historic contradictions and errors and far-fetched descriptions, like saying a massive army with 120,000 infantrymen and 12,000 cavalry traveled 300 miles in 3 days. Probably not possible. It cites Nebuchadnezzar as the king who instigates the siege of the city of Bethulia, a city that is not known, but it mixes up the country he was from. It says he was from Assyria, but Nebuchadnezzar ruled Babylonia. So the committee who put together the Bible as we know it decided Judith was useful for personal devotion and spiritual profit, but not really, it was not really very theologically authoritative. And by the way, we're learning about this sort of thing in our Sunday school class, how the Bible came to be, so shameless plug, come and join us. Here's a recap of the story in Judith. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to go to war against the Medes, but many people refused to fight with his army, so he sent his general, Holofernes, to deal with them. Holofernes went through the land like Sherman marching to Atlanta, destroying cities, plundering, burning fields, and destroying flocks. He laid siege to the city of Bethulia and tried to bring the people into submission by cutting off their water supply. As people began to die of thirst, the leaders in Bethulia decided they had no other choice but to surrender. And that's when Judith, a beautiful, wealthy widow, stepped up to the plate. She scolded the leaders for even thinking of surrendering. She told them she had a plan to save them. She said, I am about to do something that will go down through the generations of our descendants. So Judith dressed herself up in her best, even adding a tiara, that's always a sweet touch to any outfit. With her maid, she went to the Assyrian camp and told them she wanted to share information about when it would be best to invade Bethulia and overtake it. Holofernes, like everyone else, was stunned by Judith's beauty, and he invited her to stay in the camp. His real plan was to seduce her, But on the night he hosted a private banquet for Judith, he drank a great quantity of wine, much more than he had ever drunk in any one day since he was born. He passed out in his bed, and Judith chopped off his head and took it back to Bethulia. When the Assyrians discovered their decapitated leader, they panicked and fled, and so Judith saved the day. You probably wonder, what in the world, how can any good be found in this wild, violent, gory story? What spiritual profit can we get from this book? You can understand why it was relegated to the Apocrypha. Judith deliberately lies at every turn. Judith deliberately uses her feminine wiles to entice and intrigue Holofernes. Judith commits murder. Holofernes really lost his head over Judith. So people can't quite figure out how to take her. Is she a heroine or an opportunistic vamp? Is she a seductress and a liar or a brave religious patriot? The unknown author is careful to position her from the beginning as a devout woman who constantly fasted and prayed and who the townspeople relied on for wisdom and level-headedness. Can she be held up as a moral example for us to follow? Can we really cheer on Judith for acting with cold-blooded single-mindedness? Is it enough to want to free your people from tyranny and be willing to do anything necessary to do so? You do have to admire Judith for taking the initiative. Everyone else in Bethulia was okay with just throwing in the towel and handing themselves over to the Assyrians. But Judith was appalled by their apathy. She also admonished them because they had given God an ultimatum by setting a time limit of 5 days for God to send help to them. Judith said to the city's leader, "How can you bargain with God by saying that you'll surrender the city to our enemies if the Lord doesn't send help within a certain time? Who are you to test God today and set yourselves up in the place of God in the midst of the people? God has the power to protect us anytime God pleases, or even to destroy us in the presence of our enemies." The leaders of the town asked her to pray for rain to fill their wells. Judith was like, "Ha, I'm going to do you one better than that. Stand aside, you wimps." And off she went, straight to the Assyrian camp. She did what everyone else was reluctant or afraid to do, because she really believed what she had said, that God would protect the people in God's own way and in God's own time, without a timetable or an ultimatum. Judith left an impression on her people and their enemies. It was said of her, she was honored for the rest of her life all throughout the land. No one terrified the Israelites again during Judith's lifetime, or for a long time after her death. Well, they better not. They knew Judith would cut your head off if you tried to mess with her or her people. So all right, Judith took the initiative. All right, she did something unexpected, something a woman wasn't supposed to do. But again, where is the spiritual prophet in Judith's story? What do we learn from the book of Judith? It's certainly not telling us to just go out and cut off people's heads when they bother us. Isn't there a seed of hope in this story? Of course there is. There always is. For one thing, Judith prepared herself for her confrontation with Holofernes. She prayed. She prayed twice. And one of the prayers is one that we've all probably prayed at one time or another. "Lord, give me strength." She knew God was the source of her determination and courage. She knew the way to end the siege and free Israel again was to go right to the head, literally and figuratively, since Holofernes was the head of the army. She knew that was the way to solve the problem. Oh, sure, she took it to an extreme. But I think another point of this story is that God can and God will use obscure, underestimated, overlooked people to do God's work. Judith used her feminine wiles to lure the enemy in. Who would have thought Judith was anything but a beautiful yet weak widow? Who would have thought she even knew how to use a sword or could even hold it and carry it? Yet when everyone else was standing around suggesting surrender, Judith stood up and said, "Don't give up." Judith insisted they be faithful and trust God. Everybody else was ready to surrender or return to a life of slavery from which God had already saved them. They were fine with going back to the old way as long as their lives were spared. But Judith knew they had been saved for something different, something better. There was no going back to slavery. The people must go forward and come out singing a new song. Judith's song says in part, "Begin to praise my God with drums, sing to the Lord with cymbals, adapt a song for God, lift up your praise and call upon God's name. The Lord rescued me from the hand of my oppressors and brought me into his camp in the midst of his people. The Assyrian came from the mountains in the north. He came with tens of thousands of his warriors. Their crowd of people blocked the ravines, and their cavalry covered the hills. But the Lord Almighty overthrew them by the hand of a woman. Judith, Merari's daughter, paralyzed him with her beauty. She took off her widow's clothing to lift up the oppressed in Israel. She put perfume on her face, tied a headband around her hair, and put on a linen garment to trick him. Her sandal captured his eyes, her beauty captured his heart, and the sword sliced through his neck. The Persians trembled at her daring, and the Medes were troubled at her boldness. Then my humbled ones shouted loudly, my weak ones cried out. They lifted up their voices, and their enemies were overthrown." I hope this brief look at the story of Judith will inspire you to discover the Apocrypha for yourself. I want you all to be well-rounded biblically, and that includes reading and learning about the stories that are left out of the Old and New Testaments, and we've learned about some other ignored gospels in our Sunday school class. We need to ask ourselves, why were these stories left out of the Bible? And we need to ask ourselves, what can we learn from them, even the hard parts, even the gory stories? I want you to encourage you to think, I wonder what else there is in the Bible that I've missed. There are a ton of marvelous stories in the Bible and the Apocrypha. I want to encourage you to seek them out, and I want to encourage you so that when you do find something disturbing or confusing in the Bible, you take the time to look for that sliver of hope that is always, always in it. That sliver of hope is Jesus. You know, there are some pretty disturbing things in the Bible. We need to admit that parts of it are really yucky and gory. The man who cut his deceased concubine into pieces and sent them all throughout Israel. The way Jael impaled Sisera's head to the ground by hammering a tent nail into it. The ultimate yuckiness in the Bible was done to Jesus. Crucifixion is a pretty disturbing, painful way to die. Most of the time we gloss over it without going into the details of what it was like to be crucified, but it really is really yucky, painful and bloody and just yucky. So all our hope for this life is built on the yuckiness of Jesus' death on the cross, a death that brought to us love and salvation and redemption. It has to be in there. We can't have any of God's beautiful promises in our lives without the crucifixion. It's ugly and it's degrading and it's yucky and gory, and yet when it's used to bring us into God's realm of love, when it's used to bring us hope and salvation, we can see past the yuckiness and the goriness to the beauty. Yes, the beauty and the redemption and the triumph. You can't appreciate the wonderfulness until you've come to terms with the yuckiness of Judith's sword, of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus could very well have echoed Judith's declaration, "I am about to do something that will go down through all the generations of our descendants." And indeed, it has. Let us pray. God, yes, we say thank you for Judith and her bravery, and most of all for her devotion to you, for teaching us that you will deliver and bless our faithfulness. For all the yuckiness we encounter in your word, we still find slivers of hope and traces of light and love. For Jesus endured the ultimate yuckiness and turned it around to give to us redemption and salvation. May we always remember with gratitude and with awe the way he went to the cross in order to set us all free from all the yuckiness in the world. Amen.